Let us go to Psalm 99, verse 3. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Again, let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. And Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Amen. Who is our God? God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. Oh, man, I made it through the snow. I brought a new friend, too, and now we're talking about holiness. Oh, my goodness. It may sound really heavy and something that is very difficult and different from us. In fact, that is what it is. Yet it is such an important attribute of God that we need to know about, and we need to know him as such, that God is holy. Let's say it again. God is holy. Ezekiel 39, verse 7, and in many, many places, as we just read in Psalm 99, describes God to be holy. His essence, his nature is holy, and everything that comes from him is holy. His name, his word, his son, the Holy Spirit, they're all holy. And he dwells, or he lives in a holy dwelling, Psalm 68, verse 5, a holy dwelling, a holy habitation, it says. And he lets those who are holy see him and dwell with him. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. For God is holy. Without holiness, no one can see him. No one can live with him. But those who are holy, he will let them see him and live with him. So faith is to believe the Holy One of God. John 6, 69. Of course, that is Yeshua. We know that you are the Holy One of God. And not only that, having faith means to know that one has become or one has been made holy by the Holy God. How many of you believe that you have been made holy by the Holy God? Yes? Leviticus 22, verse 32, and also in Hebrews chapter 10, and in a number of places, it describes that we have been made holy by the Holy God. So therefore, we need to live each and every day as Christians with our faith, professing this faith, practicing this faith. The Christian life is about having the hope of entering the holy place to live with the Holy One, becoming holy every day while we are in the flesh on earth. That's what the faith life is about. Because God is holy, I have to become holy. Because without holiness, what happens? No one. Can we say that? No one will see the Lord. I know, as I said, holy is something that you're not really interested in. Maybe you want to hear, God is merciful. God is love. Why can't we talk about love? Don't worry, that's coming up soon. But as you might have noticed here in COJ, we like to start the year with, they may be heavy and maybe not so popular and very foreign from us, but these are very fundamental attributes of who God is. And that's why probably we feel very distant from them, because the word holy or holiness is something that everyday people do not think about or are not interested in even. But God, who is holy, is very, very, very interested in holiness. Holiness is the eminent or preeminent, prominent attribute of God. It is the greatest attribute of God. It is the most fundamental thing about God. It's the foundation of who he is and what he does. So he is intrinsically, it's an intrinsic and inherent character of God, characteristic of God, that he is holy. So holy in Hebrew is kadosh. And kadosh means to be separated, to be marked off, cut apart, placed apart, withdrawn from the common. So it means it's totally different. So whatever you think is holy, you may think like stained glass, steeple, and choral voices going, hallelujah, and candle lit and dark and bells ringing. That is holiness. That's what a lot of people think of what holy is. Perhaps that may portray a bit of the qualitative trait of holiness, But there's more to that. So when the Bible says God is holy, there are these two aspects to holiness. The first is the qualitatively, or the quality of holiness, and that is to be clean and to be flawless. So it is to be pure. There is not even a spot or an ounce of darkness or stain to holiness. And that's who God is. God is separate from anything that is impure, anything that is profane, that is anything that is sinful. So what the Bible tells us is that God is holy, therefore God cannot sin. He just cannot do that. He cannot take pleasure in sin. He cannot have fellowship with sin, because in his nature, he has nothing to do with sin, anything that is profane, that is unclean. The second aspect of holiness is functionally, spatially, it's to be cut apart. So to be set apart, to be separated. So Leviticus 10:10 says, so that you could distinguish between the holy and the unholy, or in the later translation it says the common. So there's a common, and then there's the holy, and they're separated. That's what God taught the people of Israel in the Old Testament and throughout the history of the Bible. This distinction is made, the holy, the common, between the unclean and the clean. So God is separate and transcendent above all creatures, above all things. So God is holy. When we say God is holy, it means God alone is holy. Amen? Yeah, God alone. There's nobody else. God alone is holy. God alone is separate. God alone is transcendent. God alone is unapproachable. 1 Timothy 6, 15-16 says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light. He lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. Therefore, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Yeah, that's who God is. So he's completely cut apart. He is separated. The rest is then tossed. So it is a trait of God, or the attribute of God, that limits him, even though God is limitless, right? God is limitless. He's boundless. But holiness tells us while he is boundless and limitless, he is super restricted and restrictive and limited, because the definition of holiness is that. If you understood that, say amen. So we see that when God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, making him what? A living being. Genesis 2:7 says, God breathed into the man the breath of life, which is spirit, and spirit enter the flesh body, making the man Adam, living being. This is the ancestor of all mankind. All men became that. All men inherited that spirit called Adam from our ancestor Adam. And our ancestor Adam lived in a limited space called the Garden of Eden, where he was actually given the authority to rule. But he was limited in terms of his authority and his freedom by the word of God that said, you can eat from any tree in the garden except from one tree. This tree that is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat of it, therefore, you will surely die. So God warned him, but he was deceived by the serpent, who is the devil, the enemy of God, coming in, disguising himself in the form of a space snake. He was deceived to be like God and not die, even after taking it. So he took that forbidden fruit. That moment is called sin, the original sin. What kind of sin? The original sin, because it's a sin that was committed by the spirit. Right, so it entered the spirit. It's not just a physical doing, but it's actually for breaking the word of God, and sin entered the spirit, and it passed on to all men. So that's a spiritual reality. All men inherited the spirit of Adam and sin along with it. So whether you knew it or not, whether you did anything good or bad, the fact that you were born human means, number one, you have inherited the spirit, and with the spirit, you inherited sin. And because the price of sin is to be cut off from God, the source of life, you're dead in sin. And we're talking about the spirit. Even a freshly born baby, dead in spirit. Dead in spirit because of sin. Now, to reveal that, God physically removed Adam and Eve from the garden. And what did he put around this so they don't return to it? They don't go like, oh my God, I'm getting hungry. What we need to get some, let's go back there, go shopping with the bag and pick some fruit from the garden. So to prevent them from coming back, what did God put around the garden? Cherubim and a flaming sword. A flaming sword represents a cherubim, angel, guarding the garden so that no man can ever come back. Adam or anyone else can come back to it. So that limits being cut off from God who is holy, it is restricted. But later on, God called in the people of Israel to reveal himself as the holy God and called them by his, call them to be his people, his holy people, holy nation, Exodus 19, verse 3. To make them become God's holy people, God sent Moses to deliver them out of their slavery in Egypt. So when they left Egypt, after the 10 plagues with the Passover night, they, by the blood of the lamb, they survived the last plague, they crossed the Red Sea and enter the desert where they travel for 40 years, that's where they receive the law, the commandments. And by receiving that, they agree to enter into relationship with God, and they were called the holy people of God to be set apart. So Leviticus 11:45 says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. I want you to remember that. What did he say? Be holy because I'm holy. Again, be holy because I'm holy. What does that mean? Because I'm holy, you want to have a relationship with me? You have to be holy. Unless you're holy, you will not have a relationship with me. You will not see me. So the moment that God called the people of Israel, meaning the offspring, the children of Abraham, the rest of the world, no matter how intelligent, how talented, and whether they were building pyramids and thinking about the space or doing astronomy or whatever they were doing, coming up with math and developing clocks and whatever, in the eyes of God, the rest are unholy. You understand? So the moment one small tribe, one people, called the people of Israel, become the holy people of God, the rest become not holy. Unholy, the common. So to the holy people, God gave the law. And through the law, they were reminded to follow the word of the holy God to be holy. So Numbers 15:40 says, remember to obey all my commands and you will be consecrated to your God. So the word consecrate and sanctify is to make holy, be holy. Now there are many, many commandments. How many of you read through the book of Leviticus, all the lovely books like Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, your favorites? I know. It's like, haven't I read this? Yes, you have. And just in case you forgot, Moses is writing over again because God told him to do that. Yes? And then you're going like, why am I reading all about this? This has nothing to do with me, right? But it does have everything to do with God, therefore with me. So what, even if you don't have to remember everything that you read in those books, the lesson is really about God is holy, therefore you must be holy. Yeah. So among so many commandments, there are about 613 points of the law. Besides the Ten Commandments, there are hundreds of laws, therefore, commandments. These are main ones. There are more, but I had to pick like the major ones just to share with you to get a taste of how serious God is about his holiness that he conveyed to the people of Israel. The first aspect is about the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. What number is that in Ten Commandments? Uno, dos, tres. Number four. Cuatro. Someone said cuatro. Okay, good. So number four, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, the Lord said. So Sabbath is the seventh day. And by keeping it holy, meaning set it apart from the rest of the week, you may work for 6 days because God worked for 6 days creating the heavens and the earth. But on the seventh day, he finished his work, blessed it, and made it holy and enter his rest. Therefore, take a vacay on seventh day is not what that day is about. Rather, it's to remember that God is the creator of all things, and therefore you need to honor him. Remember the creator God and honor the creator God by setting the seventh day apart from all the 6 days of your week. Whatever you were doing for 6 days, you don't do on the seventh day, starting with not going to work. So if you read through the book of Numbers or even Exodus or Leviticus, you are reminded that there was a poor guy. I say poor guy because I was reminded, I was reading too. This poor guy was gathering wood, sticks on Sabbath. Maybe he didn't have calendar. Maybe he didn't have a smartphone. I don't know. He didn't know what day it was. But he realized there's no fire. We're going to all shiver. All my children, my 5, 10 children are going to all shiver. So I'm going to gather some sticks to burn to heat up the house. And then who shows up? The teachers of the law. There's a whole community surrounded him. I said, what should we do? What did the Lord say? What did the Lord say? Kill him. I was like, oh God, poor guy. I mean, it's not like he was like stealing and killing. He was just gathering sticks. But what the Lord wanted them to remember is you remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. If you don't, you die. You die. Because God is holy, you must be holy. Secondly, they were to consecrate every firstborn males, human, and animals. And to make every firstborn male, set them apart for the Lord. Exodus 13:2 and Numbers 3:13, it says that. So where does that originate? Where does that originate? Setting the firstborn male apart, consecrating the firstborn males, the Passover night, right? What was the Passover night? It was the plague where every firstborn was struck dead unless the household had the blood of lamb or on the door frames. So that was when the Lord redeemed the firstborn and saved them. Therefore, you need to remember the Lord and redeem and consecrate the firstborn. So set them apart for God. Thirdly, there were locations or spaces that were restricted as the holy place. Whether that was the mountain, like Mount Sinai, or the tent of meeting. So the sanctuary, the tabernacle, was restricted. You could not approach it, as the Lord said, as you heard last week. You cannot come near the mountain, otherwise you're going to get killed. You cannot go enter the tabernacle because I want to serve the Lord. I'm very good at killing animals and burning it for the Lord. Let me do and give you some help and lend you a hand. No thanks. Get out of here because it's restricted, you know, restricted area. Right, restricted area. So that's what you would call extraterritoriality, right? So that's where it's untouchable. Like that area is untouchable, unapproachable, unless you are an official, right? Unless you are a priest acknowledged by the Lord. And speaking of which, number four, the priests were set apart. And even the clothing that they wore, anyone know the clothing that they wore, what it was called? Ephod. Ephod. It was a very special clothing that was made of fine linen. And these garments had to be sprinkled with blood of animals and also with anointing oil to be worn by the priest to serve the Lord in the holy place and for the high priest in the most holy place. So even the clothing is considered holy. So there was this whole fastidious, very detailed process of making the garments. And at the end of it, you have to sprinkle with blood, anointed with oil. And then a sprinkle with the anointing oil. And when they were done working, you don't go out. And it's like, Daddy, are you done in there? Yeah, sure, I'm coming out. Then you get killed. You not that they will run out if somebody's calling, but they had to take the clothing off. The ephod that had to be taken off and put in a place called sacred room. So there was it's like a coat room, but it's only, you don't put your coat in there, but only the priest's clothing goes in there. Ezekiel 42:14 and 44:19 says that. The sacrifice self was to be set apart as holy because of it, they had to pick the best, the 1 year old, but they also had to slaughter it at a certain spot in the temple or the courtyard. You couldn't just butcher it anywhere you want. You had to butcher it and follow the process, how to sort out the organs, the fat, all of that, which you read through and you're going, why am I reading this? That's why you read for this, right? So in Leviticus 6 and Leviticus 7, the priest will then eat the fat, the meat, but they couldn't eat it anywhere in the mountains or by the beach, but they had to eat in the holy place. Number six, every tithe. What is tithe? What number is it? One? Tenth. every tenth of the animal will be holy to the Lord. Leviticus 27, verse 32 says, so that's every tithe of the herd and flock was to be made holy to the Lord. So it belonged to the Lord. It was set apart, separated from the rest. Number seven, there was a distinction about their flesh and blood. So their line, their lineage was set apart. Therefore, they were commanded to not marry, not intermarry, no mixing with Gentiles. So when that was reminded them through the law of Moses in the desert, but especially when they went into the land of Canaan, they were warned over and over again, do not intermarry with Gentiles. Because that is where, it's like piercing a hole in a boat or an airplane. In time, the whole thing will explode or sink and be destroyed. Even though they were warned about how God is holy and they were to be holy this way, they became tempted and fell, and they were destroyed. But also, besides these, I forgot to mention, there was also in Leviticus 19:19, where they were to not mate different kinds of animals. So mating animals, like you would have made a dog and a cat. Although they're not interested at all. If you raise dog and cat, they just look the other way. But you're not to mate two different kinds of animals, it says. Do not plant the field with two kinds of seed. So there's no hybrid. No hybrid sowing or raising in their farming. And do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. So no synthetic stuff. Oh my God, like we fail every part of these regulations today. Everything fusion, everybody's mixed, and there's all the hybrid stuff. But in, according to the law of Moses, and when you're reading and you're like, what's this all about? It's about God is holy, therefore be holy. So the sanctuary being in their midst reminded them that the name of the Lord God is what? Jehovah, and it is the holy name of God. So to the people of Israel, what's the holy name of God? Jehovah. And they were to remember every time they saw the tabernacle, as they live every single day, looking in the direction of the temple later on, that Jehovah was who made Israel holy. So the people of Israel set apart from the rest of the world. Set apart from the rest of the world. However, in time, as they live with Gentiles and marry their women, marry their men, and started worshiping idols, even the priests themselves, as you read in the book of Malachi, God's not happy. God is rather angry. Because the priests actually discard the word of the holy God. Not only that, they defile the temple, the holy temple of God, by giving him unholy, flawed sacrifice and even stealing what belongs to God. And that was tithes and offerings they stole. So as a result, naturally, as Isaiah 63:18 indicated, that they were destroyed. But this was all part of God's plan and schedule. And when it was time, he sent his son in the name Yeshua. He came, and Yeshua, yes, Jesus in English, for those of you who are new, Yeshua is his original name or pronunciation, that he came and he stood before this very holy temple. Let's go to John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy the temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So when he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, what was he referring to? His body, but specifically the temple of his body. Say it with me, the temple. So the 3 days, what's that about? He's going to die, but in 3 days he will resurrect. He will resurrect. So he is prophesying about not the building that was made by hands, that is an earthly location. Although to the Jews, this was such a special place because it's a holy place of God. And even the divisions, right? There's a holy place within the So the whole thing is called the temple or the sanctuary, or rather the tent of meeting. And when you enter the courtyard, there is the structure called the tabernacle. And the first room that you enter, the priest will enter, is called the holy place. And that's where they serve God for the whole year. And the inner room behind the second veil was called the Holy of Holies. Wow. You think that place was holy? Yes. The Holy of Holies, aka the most holy place. Because of that, not just any priest or any time of the year, but only once a year, the high priest would go in with the only thing that allowed him to meet with God, that was the blood of animals. So the temple was so, so significant for the Jewish faith, and they knew that even picking up sticks on the holy day would cause your life. Imagine, destroy this temple. Oh my God, he needs to die right now. Why wait? Stone him to death. That's what they wanted to do. But he was referring to, Yeshua was referring to his own body. What he's saying is, this time, I'm not talking about the commandments given in the name Jehovah only to the people of Israel, but I'm talking about my death and my resurrection, through which I'm going to keep, obey the commandment given by the Father in his name, Yeshua. And as the Son of God, I will keep it. And this will be not just for one nation, one people called the people of Israel, but the souls of all nations and all languages. They will be made his kingdom and his people. What do we say about that? How do we feel about that? Hallelujah. Let's go to Zechariah, because there's prophecy about that. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11. Zechariah 2, 11. This is why you need to open your eyes how perfect the Bible is in manifesting who God is, and how the fulfillment confirms his word. 2:11. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Wow. Who sent him? Who sent who? Go to verse 13. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. He has roused, or he has awakened himself from the holy dwelling, waking himself from sleep, coming back again to be awakened, to be roused. What does it sound like? From the dead being raised back to life, his resurrection. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Zechariah here had prophesied about one coming from the Almighty God, the Holy God, and that he will be roused, he will be awakened from the dead to be resurrected, to raise this temple back up. And in that process, he will make all nations, the souls of all nations, his people. And Gentiles like us say what? Hallelujah. Amen. This is why he came as the Son of God, and he came as the Son of God born of a virgin named Mary. Now, Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph, but she had not slept with him, because in Luke 1, when the angel appears to her and says, you will conceive a child, and she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I know how babies are made. I never slept with a guy. Who knows how old she was? I mean, I think there was a movie about Mary, like the most recent one. She looked like a teenager. I mean, she could have been a very, very young girl, you know. And she's saying, I know how babies are made, but I've never slept with a man, so this is impossible. So the angel tells her about her cousin being pregnant and at old age, and said, nothing is impossible with God. And in fact, the one that you are about to have, so in Luke 1:35, the angel told her, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Who is going to be born? The Holy One. Who is he? The Holy One. The Holy One of God will come. So this is why God chose a woman who was not a married woman with many children already, and that Yeshua was going to be number five or something, or that she was a widow or divorcee, but she's a virgin. Meaning, the Son of God is coming, not having anything to do with any human flesh and blood, that he will not inherit anything genetically. He has no contact, no connection with the woman. So the woman Mary, her body is used as a field in which the word in the beginning would become flesh. John 1:1. Let's go. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So the word was God. The word was God. Who is God? The word was the Holy God. The word was the Holy God. Separated, marked off, set apart, withdrawn from the common. Separated, transcendent, like no other. Completely different. That's the word. But that word became flesh in verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh. That's the moment. We call that the incarnation of the word. Can you say it with me? The incarnation of the word. So the word becoming flesh is the incarnation of the word. That happened when Mary, having heard the angel say, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And Mary saying, amen. Be it unto me according to you. What you have said, according to your word. She said, amen. Even if it will cost my life as a result of giving birth, becoming pregnant and giving birth to a baby as a virgin, as an unmarried woman, and that may cause me to be stoned to death, I'm going to carry it out. And she said, amen. That's the moment the seed of the word fell on her body, having nothing to do with Joseph and nothing to do with Mary. How many of you believe that? That's the incarnation of the word. So the word became flesh. So now when John wrote this, we have seen his glory. He's not writing at the moment of Yeshua being born a baby or even as an adult. This was written much later, right? After having received the Holy Spirit, John wrote this. Because in fact, during Yeshua's time, verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The world did not recognize him. Instead, the world saw him just as one of us, just as another human, as just a commoner. But he is the Holy One of God. But there were a group of beings who did recognize him. Who were they? Dum, 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 dum. The impure spirits, unclean spirits, aka demons. Who are demons? Demons are not these scary, like, dripping with blood. They're not, that's not demon. Demon is an unclean spirit. Unclean. Why is that spirit, or why are these spirits unclean? Why are they unclean? What happened? Unclean? What's unclean in the eyes of God? Sin. Sin. So these are spirits with sin. They had sin when they were born in the flesh, but without washing away their sin while they were in the flesh, alive in the world, they died. So they lost the body because the body returns to dust, but the spirit remained unclean, dead in sin. But spiritually, that means it doesn't end. It means separate, cut away, tossed away from God. So these are spirits of dead unbelievers, and they recognize the Holy One of God. So there was one in Mark 1:23 when Yeshua entered the synagogue, and there then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure, unclean spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" So first, one man saying plural form of us, we, and then it says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Yeshua going, "Finally, you recognize me? These people don't recognize me. Can you say it a little louder? Here's the mic. Tell them who I am." Is that what he said? What did he say instead? "Shut up." That's what he said, basically. "Be quiet." I mean, if I were him, I would have been like, "Shut up. Shut up." That's what I would have said. But Yeshua said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the spirit left the body. And before leaving, it shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And they thought he was dead. But after that, the man stood up and he was all well himself again. So, wow. This had never happened before. Many prophets performed many miracles, but they had never seen unclean spirit, and they never heard unclean spirit speaking. And what the unclean spirit said was, "You are the Holy One of God." Now, how was this unclean spirit or these unclean spirits, along with others who had also recognized him, able to recognize him for who he is while the world couldn't? Because they're out of the body, they're in spirit only. And in their spiritual eyes, they see the whole world, the entire world filled with many spiritual beings, many humans. But they had never seen, never ever seen anyone like him. So they recognize him as the Holy One of God. How is that? Because he is, Yeshua is the incarnate word, the word that became flesh. Say it with me, the word that became flesh. The God who came, who became flesh. The spirit that became flesh. So the God who is holy became flesh. So what about the flesh? How is his flesh? His flesh is, what's the H word? Holy. His flesh is? Because his flesh is the word, the holy God that became flesh. So physically, in the physical eyes, no one can tell. But his body was seen by unclean spirits out of the flesh body, recognizing as him as being set apart, entirely different from the rest of the world. Hallelujah! Even through unclean spirits, his holiness was testified. He himself said in John 10:36, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Let's go to John 17 this time. John 17 verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So here is Yeshua praying for his disciples. This is nearing his death. So he's praying to the Father in heaven, and he is saying, Father, I'm not praying for them to take them out of the world, that you take them out of the world right now because they are staying here. But please protect them is what he's praying for. And he says in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Say it again. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And verse 19 says, for them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. So again, sanctify means to make holy. So the Lord is praying here. Protect them by setting them apart, separating them from the world. Even though they're physically living in the world, separate them. And the way to separate them is by the truth. What is the truth? What is the truth? Your word is truth. The Father's word is truth. Amen. That's why Yeshua is praying. Your word is truth. Protect them. Keep them holy. Set them apart. Separate them by your word. And a step further, he said, I will sanctify myself for them as well, so that they too can be sanctified. So he is already speaking of what he will do through his death here. He also said in John 14:26 that his words will be reminded by the Holy Spirit, that it will be his words, by his words, the believers coming after him will be sanctified. Because the Father's word is true, and the Son spoke the Father's word, therefore the Son's words are also truth. Do you understand? So that's why he did not delay his death. He did not resist death. He went without defending himself willingly when the men came to arrest him, judge him, and pass him over to those soldiers to be flogged and crucified. But as he breathed his last on that cross, what did he say as he died? It is finished. He declared that it is finished. And strangely, simultaneously, something happened. The earth was shaking. The ground was shaking. The earth became very dark. But in the temple, something unusual happened. Something incredible happened in the temple of Jerusalem. What happened? The temple veil tore. So as his flesh tore, so again, his death by crucifixion was not by chance. That was already planned. That he would die by tearing his flesh and bleeding, to let out his blood, to pour out his blood. So as his flesh tore, the temple veil tore. The temple veil tore, but not only the temple veil, what the tearing of the the veil represents is Ezekiel 40-20 in the vision that Ezekiel had was about the temple, the walls, many walls. There were many walls in the temple. There's measurements of the walls. So the walls represent the separation from God. So the temple itself, again, is a courtyard. And then there is the first curtain and the second curtain. It's all about division, separation, because God is holy. And you're unholy. You cannot come meet with God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And even if they try to keep the law and keep the law, try to keep the Sabbath and do this, do the right thing to be holy, in the end, no one is holy. God alone is holy. You cannot make yourself holy on your own. That's why God sent the Son to sanctify them. He will sanctify them by sanctifying himself first. So when his flesh tore, that's the temple veil that separated the holy from the unholy. The holy and the common. But in Hebrews 10:19, quickly, let's go there. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. Hallelujah. So when the temple veil tore in Jerusalem, the building, the structure, the fabric tore, which by the way cannot happen because the fabric is not fabric. It really is like upholstery, super thick, like carpet. But it tore because that was the moment that the division between the holy and the common, the holy God and the unholy sinners of the world, that division was now torn down by the torn flesh of Yeshua, hallelujah, and that he himself now as the truth who speaks the truth will establish a new way of dividing what is holy and what is unholy. Do you understand that? It was hit that moment that he sanctified himself. So again, when he said in John 17:17, sanctify them. Your word is the truth, right? Sanctify them by your word and your word is the truth. So the way that Yeshua sanctified himself was the word of the Father. What was the word of the Father given to the Son? John 10:18, that he lays down his life. And John 12:50, I know that his command leads to eternal life. He had command. He had the command of the Father that he had to obey. And at the end of that, he will not remain dead, but he will live again. He will be rose in his holy dwelling, be resurrected to live and never die again. Hallelujah. That's how he sanctified himself, by submitting to the command of the Father. Do you understand? Do you understand how perfect the Bible is? If you had especially finished reading the Bible as from last month. Wow, the chills, the goosebumps. Through his death, he judged the unclean one, the origin of sin. The unclean one is Satan, the devil. And through his torn flesh, he poured out his precious blood to redeem the souls of all men. He paid the price of sin through his death. And by shedding his blood to redeem the soul, that is to cleanse them, cleanse all of us of all unrighteousness, all our sins, all unclean things that we are, that we have done. He has made us holy with his blood, our souls. Hallelujah. Say amen if you believe that. Do you believe that? I know many of you are like, but I'm not holy. I know you're not holy. I know. I'm not holy either. But we're talking about the souls of men. Through his one-time death, through his one-time shedding of his blood from the cross, what he has accomplished is that he cleansed the souls of all men in Adam. And he only had to do it once because there's only one Adam in the world. Coming as the last Adam, he did it. Do you believe that? Hebrews 10:10 says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 13:12, so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Say amen again if you believe that you have been made holy, that your soul has been made holy by the holy blood of Yeshua. He died. But just as he resurrected in 3 days after his death, what happened? Yeshua resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. His resurrection testifies that he is holy, the Holy One of God. Amen. That's what the disciples testify once receiving the Holy Spirit. Peter went out, the one who was once coward. He poured out the street with the other believers in Acts 2, 27 and other places that he resurrected the Holy One of God. Now, Yeshua died with two other men on that day, on Golgotha, on that hill, three crosses. But only one man ever came back from the dead to never die again, because he alone is the Holy One. And his name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. He revealed what holiness is, that intrinsic, inherent quality and trait, attribute of God. His holiness, the essence, the nature, the substance of holiness was revealed through his resurrection. And he was taken up to heaven where he sat down on the throne, and he went ahead of us as the eternal high priest. As what? The eternal high priest. The high priest goes to the most holy place. So where he went in heaven is called the holy city. Do you understand? Have you read about the holy city in the book of Revelation if you finish the Bible? Amen. I know they're like, yes, yes, I have read. Yes, I have read. Even if you may feel like I felt like I was in body or out of body, as Paul talked about his experience of vision. I'm not sure if I was in body or out of body, but I think I read about holy, holy, holy. Yes, in the holy city, on the throne is the Lamb who was slain, yet he is the eternal high priest, and he receives the highest praise. He's surrounded by tens and tens of thousands of angels receiving praises forever and ever as they're shouting, holy, holy, holy is God Almighty, who was and is to come. His name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. Say with me, holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. Once again, holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. Hallelujah. Now, when in Hebrew writing, of course, in Revelation, this is written in Greek, but that actually comes from the Old Testament and many, many places. Holy, holy, holy. Three times it's emphasized and repeated. And why emphasize? Right? Even Yeshua himself sometimes said truly, truly. So in the Hebrew culture or language, the repetition signals in an intentional, you know, an intent of the speaker, the writer, to highlight that point. So, holy, in case you didn't get it. Holy, in case you forgot. Holy. But what about love? Isn't God love too? So if you were to look in the Bible, does it ever go, God is love, love, love? Merciful, merciful, merciful. Do you ever see that? The only places to repeat it like that, the only attribute of God that's repeated like that, is holy, holy, holy. Are you getting a glimpse? Are you getting closer and understanding his holiness? Because holiness is the foundation of all that God is and all that God does. He is holy. There's no compromise, no mixing, no yielding, no concession about that. There's no regret. There's no approach. You're not to approach. You're not to limp. You're not to compromise. You're not to mix. It is completely restricted. For he alone is that transcendent above all creation, above all creation sin. He is. That's what makes him holy. He is above all creation. He's absolutely different, absolutely set apart, absolutely separated. He alone is that. And as he sat down on the throne, Yeshua is testifying praise forever and ever that he is the holy God. Amen. It's from there the blank spirit came in his holy name, Yeshua. Blank is what? The Holy Spirit. Why is it called the Holy Spirit? Oh, I wasn't ready for that question. Because he comes from holy God. Yes, simple as that. Not only that, he comes in the holy name, not Jehovah, the name, Yeshua. And he comes to those, not in the world, not just anyone in the world, but those who are made holy in the Spirit. He enters. How are we made holy in the Spirit? How is my spirit, my soul made holy? Oh my gosh, we have to go back 10 minutes ago? Rewind. No, not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit goes to the souls that have been made holy. What happens before the Holy Spirit enters? The blood, there you go. I have received the blood of Yeshua. Say it with me. Have you? Have you? Have you? That means your soul has been made holy. Say amen. The body is different. So if you're thinking like, but I'm not holy. I know you're not holy. But the soul is different. Even the outside, I'm the same. I look the same. And I go home. I say, hallelujah, I've been born again. What are you talking about? You, what? Born again? You're my son. Sit down. Have dinner. Sit down. Wash your hands and have dinner. Help me out here. So you're still your mama's son and your papa's son. You're the same, or the daughter. On the outside, you may be the same. But the moment that you receive the blood of Yeshua, so when he sprinkled, he redeemed. But now it's my choice, by my faith, that I confess that he is Lord. He is Savior, my Savior. I receive his blood so that I am cleansed. I am forgiven. Hallelujah. So when he sprinkled, it is to be ready to be received. He didn't do it for us. Not everyone has been forgiven because not everyone has received. Everyone has been redeemed. But only those who have confessed, only who have called on his name to receive his blood will be forgiven of their sins. So say amen if you have been forgiven, if you believe you have been forgiven by his blood. Amen. So that's when the Holy Spirit comes. That's to whom the Holy Spirit comes. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So here, this is where we need to pay attention. Being made holy. So we have been made holy already by the blood, the holy blood of Yeshua. But the Holy Spirit came to help such believers to be made holy. So the work of sanctification is not complete. Do you understand? He doesn't automatically fix everything that I suddenly like, I am not tempted anymore. You know, I don't do that anymore. So easy. I don't sin anymore. Is that what happens? We wish. We wish. And not only do we wish, there will be no reason of the Bible saying resist sin to the point of shedding blood. If it were that easy. But the Holy Spirit came to help the believers who are still struggling in sin in the unclean world that they live in the world, to come inside their souls, to help them become holy, meaning from believer, they will become a saint. From a believer, that I will become a saint. A saint. What are you, a saint? That's what people say, right? A saint? They say it mockingly. Saint? Saint, by definition, is someone who has become sanctified. We don't know how many of us is really saint right now. But when the Lord comes back, there'll be no doubt in his mind, in his eyes. So until then, we have work to do. That is the work of sanctification. Now the Holy Spirit came and gave us many gifts, like the gift of speaking in tongue, new tongue. How many of you speak in tongues? Say amen. That's new language. And why is it such a joyful experience? Why is it an amazing thing that I speak in tongues? Well, because I receive the Holy Spirit. Why is it an amazing thing that I receive the Holy Spirit? It means that surely my soul, me, the soul, has been made holy by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's the moment that you're getting the confirmation. That's why you're in tears. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Number one, I'm a soul. I'm speaking this weird stuff. I don't even know what I'm saying. It's just coming out of my mouth. Number one, that must be spiritual language because I'm spirit. Number two, that my spirit that was dead in sin is no more because it's been cleansed by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. But the gift itself is just experience to give us that confirmation. That is not the reason of his coming, however. The reason of the Holy Spirit coming is to help the believers to become holy, to become saints. And the Holy Spirit comes to the gathering of believers in his name. That is the holy temple, the holy place on earth. What place is that? The only holy place on earth. The place that is unlike anywhere else in the world. That is called the? You don't want to say it. It's called what? Yes. You don't want to say it, but Yeshua wanted to. This is Yeshua's master plan. Did you know that? I will build my church. You might not be excited about that, but to Yeshua, this cost him his life. Acts 20:28, he purchased the church with his blood, the blood of God. So it doesn't matter what kind of fancy corporation or fancy home or fancy club you belong to. How hard you work to be there, to become the MVP, the most valuable person to belong in that organization. God cares not about that. The only organization, the only gathering that he cares for is the only holy place set apart, because it's a gathering in his holy name, Yeshua, and it is the body of Christ that is the church. What do you say? So the words that you expect to hear, should be the holy word of God. That's why you never hear other stuff. Yeah, certainly I bring science, I bring current events, so to draw your interest for analogy, to make it easier for us to understand. But the point is, it's about God, it's about Yeshua. Expect to hear, expect the words that are spoken from the pulpit by the power of the Holy Spirit to be set apart, to be separated, to be holy. Because the Christian who is in progress, work in progress to become a saint is he who received the sacred commandment. So that's 2 Peter 2:21. It's a sacred commandment. That is a holy commandment. 1 Peter 1:15, 16 reminds us what that is. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Remember that? What did he say? Be holy because I am holy. We who were once slave to the devil, slave to sin, slave to the devil, slave to wickedness, somehow by the grace of God have heard this great amazing news, the gospel, which is that the sinless God, the Holy One of God, took my sin, took the burden of my sin, and paid the price of my sin on the cross. So that I don't have to pay for it. I don't have to go to hell. That he has already done it. That his redemption is the greatest gift that God had prepared and have given me. And by that, I have heard and received, finally, the name Yeshua and the blood of Yeshua. And by receiving the blood of Yeshua, I have obey his first command, that is the first command for the Christian, by being baptized, coming out of the water. I have cut my ties to my past. The chains that linked me to the devil, to sin, I have cut it off. Now I have come out of the water as a new creature, new creation, as child of God. How many of you believe that? As a child of God now, I have command, the command of Christ, not the command of Moses. As the Father said it from heaven, listen to him. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Now Christ has commanded us to be holy, for he is holy. Be sanctified. For as I sanctify myself, be sanctified by the truth. So that is what I need to live by. So as he said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So don't take them out of the world means let them enjoy their life, Lord. Father, they are only 25 years old. They're only 25 years old. They could at least live 25 more. Let them enjoy life. There's so much to see, so much to enjoy in this world. Let them be whoever they want to be. Live out their dreams in the world. But that is not what Yeshua prayed for. That is not why the Holy Spirit came. As he said, I'm not praying that you take them out, but actually protect them from the evil one, because the world is where the devil, the evil one is, and it is therefore evil. Rather, they are not of the world as I'm not of it. They are to be separate from the world. And the way they are to be separated from the world is by the truth. That is the word of God, the word of Christ. So what the Lord is saying is, as I am holy, you too must be holy. As I live my life as a holy life, you ought to live your life as a holy life. I have shown you what a holy life looks like. That's why we go to the Bible. That's why we study the Bible, read the Bible, be reminded. Even if we were to fail every single day as we look back, I regret, I repent, we have to make every effort to follow the footsteps of our beloved Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So saints are those who have received the blood of Yeshua that have made the soul, cleanse the soul and made the holy. And by the pouring of the Holy Spirit, they have now gained the power to become sanctified. So we have to live each day to become holy by his word. So what does that look like? First, for the saint, for the Christian to become that saint, to turn away from wickedness, turn away from sexual immorality, turn away from lust, turn away from passionate lust, and so on. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3-8. It is God's will that you should be, read that again. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject the human being, but God, the very God who gives you this, his Holy Spirit. So if you have received the blood of Yeshua, say amen. If you have received the Holy Spirit, say amen. Then you have this command to be holy, to turn away from wickedness. As 2 Timothy 2:19 says, anyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Turning away from wickedness is, and here it's highlighting about sexual immorality, which comes from the passionate lust of the flesh. Having the pleasure of sin. Pleasure of sin. That's what we were once in the past. But having cut off our past, cut off our belonging, chains to sin and chains to the world, we are to no longer live the same way. The Holy Spirit came to remind us and strengthen us and help us with that. Because now having received the blood, holy blood, and having received the Holy Spirit, we continue to sin and commit such sin, following such passionate lust of the flesh, that it is not a human we reject. But it is God that we reject. And is there anything good expected for those who reject God? 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred. You together are that temple. Well, nothing happened to me, even though I kind of sinned. Nothing happened to me. Maybe nothing physical that you know of happened right now. But you know not what's coming. These are words of the Spirit, but words of God that are true to this day. So if we want to be sanctified and put every effort to be sanctified, we need to turn away from such sins. And secondly, keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. James 1:27 says that being polluted by the world. And that's to not follow worldly customs, worldly ways. And people say to me, like, you still talk about hellfire? Yes, I do. Because that's what the Bible says. Who talks about hellfire these days? It's like really turning people away. Don't come to church anymore. I don't want to have people in church. I don't want to be popular. We don't want church to be filled with people. Go away. Yes, it can cause people. It can cause expansion or growth of the church in number. But the word of God says, do not follow worldly customs. Even if they don't want to hear it, they need to hear it. That is the holy word of God. So in this holy place, that's what we expect to hear. That's what we come to hear. Be reminded that we need to become holy because God is holy. We must become holy. Without holiness, we will not see him. As 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world. So again, Yeshua showed us how he lived his life that is set apart from the world. So following the worldly customs as individual believers and as a church that is following the worldly traditions and customs, it is not holy. So, for example, we talk about how we do our weddings in our church. If you've been to our weddings lately, They're like, what kind of wedding is this? They don't do like march, and they're like, what's going on? It's like a commie style. No, I think even communists do better weddings. So COG, oh, if you're going like, oh, I don't know what COG, you'll be invited one day. When you're invited, you'll see. Because in the world, they spend, what, tens and thousands of dollars to have a wedding, right? Just to get flowers done, it's like hundreds and thousands of dollars. Tech pictures, crowd, all of that. It's just to show off. So the world does that. But so many churches, Christian churches and Christians in the church, they want the same. We've seen that too. It's like they're kind of like quiet and they kind of look faithful. Amen, amen. And when the wedding comes, suddenly they're like, suddenly something happens. I want that, I want that, I want that. Supersize me. I want that, I want that. I want everything. So whether it's wedding, whether it's funeral, we find ways to be holy, set apart in a sacred way. And we are very proud of that, aren't we? We are very proud of that. Amen. The world, if you get sick and the world says, you better go check it out. These symptoms they don't sound good. They don't look good. This is very unusual. You better go get tested. You got to do this and this and that. But what did Yeshua say? In my name, lay your hands on the sick. In my name, drive out demons, unclean spirit, cursed spirit, and be healed. Hallelujah. And the world says, are you crazy? Your mama says, are you crazy? Your family says, are you out of your mind? Yes, I'm out of mine. You may say, but I am holy. I am trying to become holy. I am trying to live my life, a life that is set apart from the world. Amen. The Lord's Prayer, when we say with me, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, so we say, hallowed be thy name, and we just kind of cut to the chase, glorify his name. But hallowed, remember, means to be holy, to make holy, to consecrate. So let your name be holy. Of course, I'm not making his name holy. I'm lifting his name up, glorifying his name as the name that is completely set apart from the world. And it's not to say there are a lot of names and he's on top. That's not what hallowed be thy name means. His name is completely different, completely set apart. All the worldly names and all the worldly identity, whatever it is, the world is away from him. He alone has that name, the name Yeshua, that is glorious, that is powerful, that is of honor and beauty and majesty, that is eternal, that is holy. Hallelujah! That is the purpose. Hallowed be thy name is the purpose of my prayer, the purpose of my life. If I'm praying for his name to be hallowed on this day, I am setting the tone for this day as I live. Even if you go to work, go to school, and you're going about and doing your chores and whatever you're doing, it is for the purpose, his name, to be hallowed. Amen. And the Christian, number three, sets himself apart from the world by not associating with unbelievers. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 18. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. So what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out of them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Being yoked in the farming setting, especially in that time in the Hebrew custom, is that they would put two, it's like a double horsepower or double ox power. So they would put an oxen yoke with two holes and they would create extra power by putting two animals together. So if you go left, one goes left, the other one has to go left. If the other one goes right, the other one has to go right. So they have to go together. Their destiny is common, the same. So the warning is, what common thing do you have? What common thing does light and darkness have? What common thing does the temple of God have with idols? It's the same if a believer is yoked with an unbeliever. So this tells us about our choice that we make about relationship. Who do we have relationship with? Who do we do business with? How do we spend our time? Who do we spend our time with? Certainly when you go to work and go to workplace and even your family that's unbelieving, you have to spend that time together. But you have to be wise, set apart. That you're not mingling and mixing and exchanging ideas and thoughts and hearts emotionally with them. That would be mixing holiness of God with a pile of poop. Pile of poop. Yeah, because that's the most unclean thing, right? In the eyes of God, that is what's happening when a believer is yoked with an unbeliever. So we say these things and we counsel them, you know, don't enter into, if you're going to start a business, don't enter a business with unbelievers. Because unbeliever has what? Interest of making money and more money. And they're going to cut the corner, they're going to, well, even sometimes cheat, right? So they're going to do whatever they can because of greed. The greed is driving force. But for the believer, yeah, we still have to go to work. Sometimes some of us have business or work for someone else. It is for daily bread. We are not to be greedy, but we're to be satisfied with daily bread. And with whatever we have, we lay them down for his kingdom, for his purpose, for his souls. Amen? Am I the only one saying amen with the 30 other people? Say. So if I'm spending my time and my, I'm spending all the interest and sharing my free time with unbelievers, I am an unbeliever. So I am turning his grace into cheap grace. I'm turning his precious holy blood into cheap blood. So this is why I need to pray every single day for wisdom and power and for the power, the help of the Holy Spirit so that I make the right decision. Amen? I choose to do the right thing. Whether it's making decision for work, for a job, for business, for relationships. Certainly your family that you're born into, you can't be like, Mama, I divorced you. Papa, I divorced you. Get away from me, my brother. Get by me, Satan. It's about wisdom. Wisdom. They're going to say stuff that's going to take away your faith. And you say, God bless you, Mama. God bless your brother. I have to go read the Bible. I got to go to church and pray now. That's wisdom. Not going on and on and on and arguing and try to win them. And then go like, you're right, Mama. You know, Mama's know best. So I'm going to listen to her and cut down my time at church and cut down my time in faith life. And I'm going to spend more time for my body and my family. And then pastors, where have you been? I had to go look after, and I mean, God is love, right? I got to love and respect, honor my parents, right? Oh. Priorities. God is holy, so be holy. For I am holy, be holy. So this means to be sanctified by his word. It's like, well, playing football, the wide receiver gets the ball, and now he has to go like, homona, what do I do with the ball? You got to run. You got to run with the ball and make touchdown. And it's not an open field. The tackle, the guys are come after you and going. That's our spiritual warfare every day. Enemies, temptations. The temptation to sin, the pleasures of the flesh, it's coming at me. But I better not let go. I better not let go of this holiness that I have received. Hallelujah. No compromise. So evangelism is no compromising. That I am actually revealing his holiness. Even if they don't listen, I declare the word. They try to come at you and try to argue with you and just say, God bless you. God bless you. Yeshua is the Lord. He is God. I hope you believe Yeshua and be saved. Goodbye. But if you keep going, and then in the end, you're like, nobody's looking. And I'll repent. I'll repent tomorrow. I'll break out and get out of here. We don't make argument. We don't make compromise, certainly. So we don't evangelize at parties, right? We don't evangelize at bar. But the unbelievers going into the bar, they're going. They're like, yeah. I'm like, and you follow them. You follow them and you sit next to them. And the waiter asks like, the bartender, what do you like to drink? I'll have what he's having. Done. It's done. Do not participate with demons. 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, Jeremiah 58 says, flee out of Babylon, leave the land of Babylonians. So people say, well, what's wrong with going to reunions and like parties? And it's happy hour. Like it's happy hour? What's the pull? Why is it happy hour? Because they're drinking and they're happy and merry. So what if I go and I hold it and I dump it in the plant? And I just go, or I just gargle. and spit back out? Why go there? Why go there? If you don't go, they're going to ask you, why are you not going? Why are you not drinking? Why are you not coming out with us? Then you have to say what? I'm a Christian. I don't drink. I'm a Christian. I don't do that. Oh. Yes, there's risk of being bullied, mocked, isolated, but that is how we keep our holiness. Hallelujah. It costs the life of God to make us holy. And he sent us the Holy Spirit to help us to become holy. Why such effort? Because he wants us to come to him and dwell with him in his holy place in heaven. Until we get there, we have to keep on praying and gathering into this holy dwelling in the church where we are having worship on this holy day. We come only by his holy blood. They gave us the right, the confidence to enter his most holy place. And when we come, we repent, tearing down the wall that has been built during the week through my sin, through my lack of faith and my doubt. I tear them down as I repent and seek his mercy again so that I have fellowship with the holy God. I gain the strength I need so that when he sends me back out into the world, I go out as a priest of the gospel, the good news, who goes out to work to gain souls, to win souls, to offer them up to the holy God. Hallelujah. Until then, we have to make this effort to the point of shedding blood. I want us to really think how beautiful God is, how beautiful Yeshua is. There is no one like him. There is no one like him. And when you know there's no one like him, that unapproachable light has approached me. Approached me. Came to such unclean life like me so that I may come to him, become holy and live with him in his holy place. How can I not love him? As I fall in love with him more and more, I want to be like him. I want to do what pleases him. And then I realize I'm becoming holy. My life is being sorted out and separated. Even if it means lonely and separated from my loved ones, my old friends, that's okay. What I'm gaining is the holiness of God to be with the holy God forever in that day. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Close your eyes. Is your soul holy? Does God see you as a saint right now? If we're not saints, we can't go to the holy city. Without holiness, we cannot enter his holy presence in that day. That's why we have not been taken out of the world yet. The Holy Spirit is with us to change us, help us change our lives, be transformed, become sanctified, to live with him in his holy presence. I want to go to your house. I want to become holy and be found a saint in that day. When the holy city comes down, that will be the moment Yeshua will become visible, physical, and be manifested before my eyes. I want to see you in that day. Help me. Help me. Let me become holy.